Well, good morning, Bonavista Church, and it's exciting to be able to be here in front of you and to be able to see, well, no, I guess I can't see your wonderful faces, but I'm imagining them in my own mind today, and it's so good to be able to be with you. It's I hope you sense at least a sense of community by gathering together here today. And so there's lots of things that we probably should talk about, but you know, it's kind of fun to come to church this morning any way you wanted to come, right? Some of you are probably in your pajamas with a cup of coffee and a piece of toast and just enjoying the morning. But I'm hoping that through this morning's service, you have sensed the presence of God, that you've encountered His grace and mercy today. Well, I want to thank just a lot of people today. I'm not going to name them all, but you know, just our worship teams and our tech people and all those folks who really worked so hard this week to even be pulling this off. And yes, we'll make some improvements over the times to come. But I think you'll agree that this is a wonderful way of being able to get together if we can't come together in the sanctuary. And why don't you give a shout out to some of those people? Give them a big round of applause. Okay, they can't hear it, but you know, give them a round of applause for the good things that they have done to help this happen today. By the way, if you have any needs around the tech side of things, don't hesitate to contact the church office this week, and we'll make sure that we get someone to help you sort that out so that next week you can be on live the way that you'd like to be. And if you hear about somebody that has a need for that, then don't hesitate to get a hold of us. Looking forward to spending some time together with you this morning. And what we're going to do is we're going to be looking at a passage in Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 through 14. So let me just read those for you. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. I'm isolated with Lori here in the house, and we'll have about one more week before we're free from that self-isolation. I was gone for a few days and crossed the line, and so now being back, I need to make sure that I keep my 14 days. I know a lot of things have happened this past week, and some of you have been laid off, and some of you have been like me, self-isolated, and you may have a friend or a family member who's sick, maybe even has coronavirus, and you may be feeling really anxious about what's going on. We want you to know that we stand with you. If there's anything you need, if there's any way we can help, we want you to let us know. We have teams that are prepared and would love to pray with you, for you. We have people who would love to just come alongside, maybe bring groceries or help with any yard work or things that just you can't do. We want you to call the church office, 403-278-4518, and we would be happy to serve you in that way. Or you can call me at home at 403-271-8775. We want to walk alongside of you, so just call us. We'd love to be there for you. The COVID-19 crisis is on everyone's mind and on their hearts these days. It's hard to even imagine what it will do, what it will cost, where it's going to lead before it all ends. These are serious times. We're standing in the middle of an unprecedented event, and leaders all over the world are wondering, where's the best path forward? What we're seeing is that these leaders who have been slow to respond are suffering the consequences in a rapidly expanding pandemic. As a church leadership, we want to be proactive to ensure the care and safety of everyone in our community. That's why we're choosing to meet this way this morning. That's why we've suspended all church-related gatherings. Bonavista Church is a deeply relational community, and so this crisis has hit us particularly hard. So today's worship gathering, even though it's online, is even more important for us. I encourage you to use the phone, FaceTime, Skype. Stay in close contact with each other. Don't let anyone feel left out or alone. Help each other. Find creative ways to stay active. But we need to be wise. Self-isolate when you should. Don't take risks that would potentially invite infection or spread infection. Love one another. Take care of each other. Find ways to bless your neighborhood with plenty of social distance. These are new days, and we need to stand together in the name of Jesus. Well, I believe we need to pay attention to what's going on around us. We need to be careful. We need to be attentive. We need to be wise, thoughtful, proactive, compassionate, and prayerful. We do not need to be afraid. And this is the conversation that's taking place everywhere you turn. But I believe that we not only need to pay attention to what's going on around us, but we need to pay attention to what lies ahead of us. And for you and me as followers of Jesus, what lies ahead of us is Easter. Easter is the celebration of the hope we have in Jesus Christ. Easter is the promise of things to come, life and joy and wonder at the power of the resurrection. It's the truth of the resurrection power of Jesus Christ and the hope that he brings that we need now more than ever. So I've chosen not to do a series of messages about COVID and all of the things that surround that, but to keep moving us toward Easter. Last week, Lance Dixon brought us a message in our Easter series, Freedom Story, with what the cross meant to Jesus. This morning, we are looking at the other end of that same story, what the cross meant to Satan. One of our brightest contemporary theologians, N.T. Wright, says, "We hear of child abuse, ethnic cleansing, AIDS, torture, terrorism, and rightfully we are shocked. For too long we have naively believed in the modern idea of human progress. Evil is more serious than either our culture or our theology has supposed. Evil may still be a four-letter word, but so, thank God, is love." Scripture has always believed in the existence and in the influence of Satan. He's the author of evil. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." Well, evil exists. It's powerfully present. And even during the terrible crises, there are those who are perpetrating scams on the vulnerable and the innocent and the afraid. Evil knows no bounds. There's an old hymn that we sing on occasion. Martin Luther wrote the hymn in about 1517, and it's called "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." One verse puts it this way. He gets at evil in a unique way. He shows that evil is not just some impersonal force in the universe. Evil's rooted in the person of Satan. Listen to these lines. "The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word can fell him." But what do we know about Satan? The Bible has many things to say about Satan, but we get a little summary in John chapter 8, verse 44. "He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native tongue language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Satan is a murderer. His primary interest is in death. All of his energy is committed to destroying the lives of people. This is the power of evil, destruction and death. And as soon as evil entered into creation, Satan touched the heart of Cain and killed his brother Abel, and murder and death found a foothold. Sometimes we talk about death as being natural and expected. Well, it's certainly part of the cycle of life, and we've come to accept it as the natural way of things. But it's the way of nature. It has never been the way God intended. Life is constantly battling with death. Death is wrong and evil and a reminder of how broken and wicked our world is. Satan is also a liar. He is a liar, the father of lies. He cannot speak the truth. He's deceptive, he's manipulative, he's murderous. He's after your soul, and he does whatever he thinks he can do to get you to believe the lies he tells. He tells a little girl that her worth is in her appearance. He tells a man that his worth is in his success. He tells us that he is in control. Just look what's happening in our world. He tells us that stepping on one other person is the only way that we can possibly survive. Get the groceries before they get them. He tells us that the church is done for. Give up. Stop. He tells us that the world is progressively getting better. He tells us that you can do whatever you want so long as you don't hurt anybody. Lies, lies, and more lies. And we buy the lies because they tell us what we want to hear. We buy the lies because it's the lie of the culture. You probably have experienced how lies can bind us. I'm sure you've told a lie or two before, and it's not long and you have to tell some more lies to cover for the lies you've already told. You're stuck. Evil can have a powerful grip on you. Satan doesn't want to let you go. How is the power of a lie broken? Well, we know the truth breaks the lie. We see it in John 8:32. Jesus says, "I am the truth and the life." All right, John 8:32 tells us that truth will set you free. We break the power of Satan by calling him exactly what he is, a liar. This is the one little word that shall fell him. Liar. Liar. This is the only thing that Satan cannot deal with. Truth. Not one word of his mouth, not one word in his heart is true. In the movie A Few Good Men, Jack Nicholson shouts at Tom Cruise, who's playing the prosecutor, "You can't handle the truth." Satan literally cannot handle the truth. The truth destroys lies and destroys the power of evil. He can't handle it. But it's not mere truth that destroys the lie. There are many things that are true. The sky is blue, 2 + 2 = 4, today is Sunday. Just like Satan is the father of lies, his native language is lies. Jesus is the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. The very nature of Jesus is truth. He's the definition of truth. He doesn't just tell the truth. He is the truth. You can't get anything from Jesus but the truth. And the truth is that Satan is a liar, all the way to the bone. And that that very truth enrages Satan because it breaks his power, it breaks his hold, it breaks his grip on us. It's not some sort of spiritual gimmick. Just call Satan a liar and he leaves you alone. We're in the battle for our very souls. There's nothing we can do in and of ourselves to defeat Satan and his power. The cross of Jesus stands in the middle of this battle and declares the victory in the name of Jesus. The story of the cross is a story of freedom, set free from the lies of Satan. It's a story of redemption. Who is qualified to be set free, to be redeemed? Jesus does the work of qualifying us, and Satan is doing the work of trying to disqualify us. Paul uses a very insightful word here. He says in Colossians 1:13 that he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. Well, Satan is the prince of darkness. Jesus, by the cross, has rescued us from that dominion, from that kingdom, from that pack of lies. There's a lie that runs around in our head sometimes that says, well, you aren't worth rescuing. Jesus put his life on the line to stand against that lie, to redeem us. Scott McKnight put it this way: God rescues us by entering into enemy territory to recapture the captives and to take them into freedom, transporting them from enemy territory back home. Isn't that incredible imagery?
The movies always have a black ops team sneaking into enemy territory in the dark of the night under the radar, extracting the prisoner and getting him out with few shots fired. Jesus walks boldly into enemy territory and snatches us out from under the enemy's nose and takes us home. We've been talking about and praying about praying people home. This is what we need. That people would be free from the lies of Satan and come home to the Father who loves them beyond measure. We've been praying for people to come home, and God is at work doing exactly that. But this kind of rescue comes at a cost. To redeem means to purchase back by payment. To redeem is to buy back. I have some airline points on my credit card. And so if I want to take a vacation, I need to just take those points and then redeem the points for the vacation to buy the trip. Redemption always costs. Jesus redeems us. He goes into enemy territory to rescue us. And the cross is where Jesus paid that price. He paid the price of his life. The cross stands in the middle, at the heart of life. Most people spend their lives ignoring the cross, denying the cross, walking around the cross. Well, the cross is embarrassing. It's humiliating. It's almost impossible to look at the cross. It symbolizes everything in this world that we want to avoid: death, failure, weakness, pain, suffering. Who wants to look at those things? Yes. It's in the cross of Jesus that we find our redemption. It's in the cross of Jesus that we find our rescue. It's in the cross of Jesus that we find our forgiveness. It's in the cross that Satan is revealed as liar, deceiver, and false accuser. The truth is not always pretty. But in the truth, we find Jesus. It is in the cross that we find our forgiveness. Is at the cross that Jesus, Satan, is revealed as liar, deceiver, and false accuser. The prince of darkness trembles before the cross. He would never lay down his life for anybody or for anything. He wants to take your life and twist the life right out of it, but there stands the cross. The cross is a symbol of the defeat of Satan. His power is broken. Now, let's not be naive. We all know that the power of evil has a grip on this world. So what does it mean that the power of sin and death is broken by the cross of Jesus? It means two different things. It means something for now, and it means something for the future. Right now, it means that we do not have to be slaves to sin, slaves to Satan. Jesus paid the debt of our sin on the cross so that we could be forgiven and set free. We are liberated from slavery to sin, which leads to death. And we become slaves to Christ, that is bound to Christ, which leads to life and life everlasting, eternal life. The Easter resurrection shouts it from the rooftops. The cross of Christ has dealt a death blow to Satan for the future. There's a time coming when Satan will be utterly and completely destroyed. He will have no power over anyone. Evil will be eradicated. Death will be eliminated. Sorrow and suffering will be annihilated. And every time Satan sees the cross, he trembles because it reminds him that that is his destiny. The cross seals Satan's fate, and the cross gives us hope. Our fear is gone. COVID-19 is not more powerful than the cross of Jesus. The cross points to Easter, to the resurrection of Jesus. There's no room for Satan in the heart of hope. We started with a hymn, and so I'm going to close with a different one. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living, just because he lives. This morning, I'm urging you not to listen to the lies of Satan. Call him a liar right to his face. He can't handle the truth. Remind him that the power of the Holy Spirit lives in you, and there is no room for his lies. There's also no room for the fear that he tries to ignite in you. You have the hope of the cross. You've been set free. You are not a slave of sin and death. You have the life of Christ. You probably have a cross somewhere in your home. Maybe it's on a necklace. Go there and let it remind you of what Jesus has already done for you. Because Satan can't handle it. You are free.